Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We are going to come back to Colossians. It's been a little while since we have been here. So I would like to do a quick recap of what Paul has said and then pick up where we left off. Paul started this letter by telling the Colossians that Christ is the creator of all things. He is the owner. He is the controller of all things. He is the head of all things. He is everything. That's what Paul clearly states in this book. Christ is everything. He's everything. If you look at chapter 1, verse 16, it says, speaking of Christ, it says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." And that word means the highest position. That's what all of God's people want Christ to have, the highest position. And then Paul said in verse 19, "It pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell." All the fullness of God, all the fullness of salvation, all the fullness of everything is in Christ. And then down in verse 27, he went on to say, "If the fullness of Christ is in you," if you are in Christ, and if Christ is in you, then you possess the hope of glory. Verse 27 says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you." That's the hope of glory. He's the fullness of our hope of glory. He's all the hope we have. Chapter 2, verse 9, he said, "For in him," speaking of Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him." That's one of my favorite verse and a half, two verses right there. You are complete in him. You are complete. That's the best news I've ever heard in my life. You're complete. You are complete. Verse 12, he said, "You were buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God." God did this, "who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in," and if you have a margin in your Bible, you'll see that reads, "in himself." In himself. Paul said, if you're a chosen saint of God, if you have received this saving operation of God, you've been completely joined together with Christ. As he is, so are you. His accomplishment is your accomplishment. His victory is your victory. His standing before God is your standing before God. You're redeemed. Redeemed. You are freed from the curse of sin, from the bondage of the law, you're free. Your eternal salvation is sealed. You are secure in Him. That's what you call good news on top of good news on top of good news. Now, he's going to finish this chapter by saying, don't let anybody try to bring you back under the bondage of what Christ has set you free from. The bondage of trying to earn your own salvation. The bondage of trying to satisfy the law. Isn't that what this flesh does? It tries to satisfy the law. Satisfy the law. The bondage of trying to earn your own righteousness. That means your own goodness. Christ did all of that. That's what Paul is saying here. He did all of that. The law is satisfied in Him. If Christ has made you free, you are free indeed. Now, Paul constantly says, and he's going to say it in chapter 3 when we get to chapter 3. He's constantly saying, do we just completely ignore our sin against the law and our rebellion against the law and just say, well, we're saved by grace anyway, and just dive head first? Absolutely not. God forbid. We hate our sin against God. We hate our sin against His law. Thank God Christ settled it. Thank God He redeemed it. That's our hope. Christ has taken care of it. That's our hope. When it comes to salvation, Christ has taken care of it. Period. The end of verse 15, he said, Christ triumphed over everything that was against us in Himself. It's where He accomplished it, how He accomplished it. Peter said, in His own body on the tree, by His own death on the cross, in His own blood that He shed, He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That's everything the law had against us. Every sin we committed against God. That handwriting is against everybody. It's against everybody. That king Belshazzar in the Old Testament, he saw the handwriting on the wall. You're weighed in the balances and you are found lacking. You've come up short. That has to do with every soul on this earth. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, the only hope that any sinner has is if Christ dealt with that handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Put it away. For His people, that's exactly what He did. For His people, that's what He did. Therefore, Paul went on in the rest of this chapter to say, and this is where I want us to focus now for the rest of this Bible study. Paul went on to say, salvation is not in the deeds of the law. It's not in the deeds of the law. It's by the redemption in the blood of Christ. That's where salvation is. It is not by works. It's by Christ. Look with me, if you would, at verse 16. He said, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. Paul said they, all those things are shadows. That's what they are. A shadow is an image of an image. That's what a shadow is. Their shadows are all shadows. I'll tell you, if the Lord would reveal this to us, we would really learn something about the Scripture. We truly would. We would learn something about God's purpose in everything He has written in the Scripture. Why did God write that? Why did God say that? Our Lord gave detailed instructions on how He wanted things to be done. He gave laws. He gave commandments. What to do, when to do it, how to do it. He gave ceremonies on certain days, what you could do on this day, what you couldn't do on that day. He gave commandments on what you could eat, what you couldn't eat. how to prepare what you could eat, the window of time you had to eat it in. Whether it was to be a feast or a holy day or a Sabbath day where you were to do nothing at all. God gave all of those things for a reason. It was to point us to something. He said, if you could do these things, you would live. Isn't that what he said? If you do this, if you could do this, you would live. Here's the problem for a man. He can't. Is there anything wrong with the law and the commandments? Absolutely not. What's wrong is we can't do it. We just can't do it. I mean, in deed, in thought, in motive. We have a wrong. We'll do something good for somebody just so we can be recognized for it. That's a wrong motive. Man cannot do it. And what Paul is saying here is if a man is clinging to something that he cannot do, he's clinging to a shadow. There's only one man who can do this. And if we're not clinging to him, we're clinging to a shadow. Don't cling to shadows. Don't cling to shadows. Paul is saying what we just read right there. He's saying none of those things are salvation. None of them. All of those things are shadows of an image. God does not point his people to shadows. He points his people to the image. Christ. Points his people to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, let me show you proof of this. All right. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day. It was the Sabbath day. Through the corn, and his disciples were an hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was an hungered? And they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the show bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? That was the Lord's response. Somebody says, well, wait a minute. Does that mean that what God says is not important? God put a law on this and they said, your disciples are not obeying that. He said, well, have you not read in the law how David disobeyed it? How the priests disobeyed it? Have you not read that? Does that mean what God says is not important? Does that mean you can just ignore it? Does that mean you don't have to rest on the Sabbath? Let me ask everybody this question. Do you or don't you have to rest on the Sabbath? If God said rest on the Sabbath. Absolutely we do. Absolutely. God's word is going to stand. Not one word is going to fail. If God said rest on the Sabbath, we must rest on the Sabbath. There is no salvation outside of resting on the Sabbath. But here's the thing about it. The seventh day of the week is not our Sabbath. Christ is. Christ is. We are resting on Christ. We're not resting on the shadow. We're resting on the image. Christ. Resting on Him. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things." What were the good things to come? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 1 says, "The law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" God said, "Take a lamb, quarter it, burn it as an offering to God for your sin, to appease God for your sin." He said, if God had truly been satisfied and truly been appeased and the sin truly been put away, wouldn't they have stopped sacrificing lambs? Here's the answer. Yes, they would have. And they did the moment the Lamb of God, the image Himself, came and offered one sacrifice for the sin of His people forever. We don't offer lambs anymore. God's people did. But once Christ came, once the image came and we had the image, we didn't need the shadow anymore. We see the Lamb of God slain and God appeased in the image. So Paul said, "Don't let any man judge you if you want to mow your grass or do work around your house between the services today." That's the Sabbath, our New Testament Sabbath. Or even if you want to wait till Saturday and do it on Saturday. I had a man call me recently, and he had seen the TV broadcast, and he was reprimanding me, and he reprimanded all of you. You don't know it, but you've all been reprimanded. And here's the reason why. He said, "We were not honoring Saturday like God told us to." God didn't tell us to honor Saturday. God told us to honor Christ. We can honor and we can rest on and we can trust in and we can rejoice in Christ while we're swinging a hammer or digging a ditch, or we can rest on the Sabbath. We can rest on our Sabbath. The Sabbath day is just a shadow. That's all it is. Look right here in Hebrews 10 at verse 11. "Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Why did he sit down? It was finished. It was finished. It was done. He was the very saving image that all those shadows pointed to. Go with me back to Colossians 2. Verse 16 says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ." Being a member of the body is of Christ. It's not in ordinances and ceremonies and all these things. It's of Christ. It's His work, not ours. Based on everything that Paul has already declared in this chapter, we just recapped it. That work is already done. That work is already done. Christ has already finished it. He's already made us to be members of His body. So verse 18, he said, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." He's talking about men and women who put on that religious air and they worship angels and they worship saint this person and saint that person, and full of themselves. They're full of themselves. Verse 19, he said, they are not holding the head. Capital H. Who is that? That's how we began the Bible study. Christ, he's the head. Capital H. Verse 19, not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. He said, those who are without Christ are just vainly puffed up. But those who have Christ are going to increase with the increase of God. They're going to be blessed. They're going to be nourished. They're going to be knit together with God, with His people, in love, in truth, in rest, in peace. Verse 20 says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. What that means is, if in Christ all the ordinances and all the ceremonies, all the requirements are fulfilled. He said, I didn't come to do away with all of this. I came to fulfill it. And He did. 33.5 years He walked this earth fulfilling the commandments of God, the law of God, in order to give that obedience to His people. And Paul is saying, if in Christ all of that is fulfilled, it's already fulfilled. Verse 20, he says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? If Christ put an end to them, why would we want to start them back up? If He put away the first and established the second, why would we want to draw up the first again? If we were in bondage to them, until Christ freed us from the bondage, why would we want to go back to bondage? Verse 21 says, touch not, taste not, handle not. Have you ever heard somebody say that? We know what the Bible says, touch not, taste not, handle not. Do we understand the context here? Paul is saying, why are people saying, touch not, taste not, handle not? Verse 22, he said, which are all to perish with the using. Whatever our Lord said in a place, nothing that goes into the body can defile a man. All of his defilement is right here. His heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. How do you know? Just listen. It'll come out of the mouth. That defilement's already there. You can't deaden something that's already dead. You can't ruin something that's already ruined. Verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. You know, the Lord, Paul here, the Lord saying through Paul, there are benefits to things. There are benefits to things. And, you know, it may be beneficial to abstain from things. It is beneficial. You've also heard people say, well, alcohol's never touched my lip. That's great. That's probably a healthy thing for the body. But what he's saying is, it's not going to do anything for your soul. It's not going to do anything for your soul. Is there benefit to living, you know, a restrained life? Absolutely. But it doesn't do anything for your soul. There's only one man who can do something for our souls. And Paul is warning, if we're not clinging to Him for that, well, what gives you the right to go to heaven? Alcohol's never touched my lips. It's not going to work. We're not going to make it on that. What gives you the right to enter into glory? The blood of Jesus Christ alone. Salvation has come to you. Salvation has come. Verse 22, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. What he's saying right there is men came up with all that stuff. I'm just going to candidly ask, how is it that drinking a glass of wine is such a sin, according to religion, when the Lord's first miracle was turning water into wine? serving it to his disciples, telling Paul to, you know, pass along to the others, use a little for your stomach's sake. He said, I won't drink of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it new with you in the kingdom. That's all the tradition and commandments of men. Men came up with all that. And I was going to go just over it, read sometime in Mark 7. It's another moment where the Pharisees were interrogating the Lord. And he said, you're all following the traditions of men, not the word of God. And that's what all of us would do by nature if the Lord didn't stop us from it. Turn our eyes to the truth. Who is a person? Well, verse 23. He said, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body. This religious looking way, it does have a show of devoutness. It does have a show of humility. It does have a show of restraint. He's saying it looks like very much like a God honoring way. It does. It does look like a God honoring way. But he's saying, let it be known. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by others and don't fool yourself. Thinking that God will be satisfied with us clinging to shadows. He said it's not going to work. Verse 23, the end of it. He said it's not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. The only thing that will have any standing with God the Father is clinging to our Lord and Savior Himself. That's it. May God reveal that to us. May He also restrain us. I pray so. And give us a modesty in a moderate way. But may God reveal to us that everything other than Christ is a shadow. That's all it is. And I pray God will reveal that to us through all the shadows. I love the shadows. Nothing wrong with the shadows. As long as we realize that all of them are just arrows pointing us to Christ. All of them. May God reveal that to us. All right, you're dismissed.